agree with your petition.
Father, we thank you that we can come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers.
Yes.
Lord, we make these definite petitions, Lord, for those that are sick in body, Lord, that we're close to, Lord, that we know, Lord. We ask you to extend your hand of mercy for healing, Father. Lord, we thank you, Father, that was just bore on your back for our healing, Lord. Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts today, Lord, for this message. Lord, let this message ever change. Lord, let us never be the same, Father, every time we hear your word. Let your word ever build us up, Father, to know your heart, to know your direction, to know your wisdom, Father. Bless this time together, Lord, in Jesus' name. We give you thanks, Father.
Appreciate you coming. At the end of chapter 2 of the Book of Ruth, we'd come to the part of this that really deals with redemption. Let me say a few things about redemption and about the kinsman redeemer and about gleaning before we get into the third chapter. This book of all books in the Bible gives the clearest meaning of this word redemption, and Boaz is the clearest type or example of a kinsman redeemer, and we are the clearest type and example of somebody who needed to be redeemed. You cannot understand the principle of redemption until you see how this man fits into this particular story. Now, Ruth, you remember, is a Gentile, and I remember we got really excited at our Christmas luncheon toward the end of the time when we realized that here this man was a Jew, and this bride that he sought after was a Gentile. Not only was she a Gentile, she was a Moabitess. And the Moabites were despised by the Israelites. They were not accepted. There was a law in Deuteronomy that said they could not be accepted. None of them nor their seed, that is their descendants, could be accepted in the commonwealth of Israel. And yet God, in his goodness, sent the Redeemer to one of these people. See, God does things like that to let us see our need and our depravity and his grace and his goodness in taking us in. He doesn't break his own law. Now hear me, he doesn't break his own law, but he outdoes his own mercy. If God dealt with us according to his justice, none of us would be breathing, much less be celebrating. But justice is not the name of his game. The name of his game is mercy. And this is so clearly illustrated there. See, redemption has two parties. Somebody that's in bondage, need, or danger, and somebody who can help them. Now, the whole Bible is centered around this. Let me read to you the first time the word redeem is mentioned in the Bible, over back in the 6th chapter of the book of Exodus. I could tell you what's there, but I think it might be needful and helpful for us to look at it. It's Exodus chapter 6. The first time any word is mentioned in the Bible is always very, very important, because that sets the stage for our understanding of what that word really means from Genesis to Revelation. Exodus 6:6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgment. There's three wonderful things there. It's going to bring them out, deliver them, and bring redemption to them. So anytime you see redeem in the Bible, anywhere, it's going to mean that God is going to bring us out from under what we are and redeem us by the price, as we understand it now, by the price of his own blood, just as we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And sin was the bondage and the prison house that the whole world was in. Everybody born of Adam's generation was born in sin. Nobody is born righteous. Nobody is born saved. Salvation is an experience that must come to every child of God who will become a child of God. Pharaoh's decree down there in Egypt against all of the male babies that were born. You remember that? Well, there would have been no Israel left if there had been no sons born. And that was what he wanted to do. He wanted to destroy that nation. But God had other plans. To ransom, to redeem, to deliver, and to purchase all really mean the same thing. And they point two directions in the Bible story. They point back to what happened in Egypt, and they point ahead to what happened at Calvary. Y'all like that? Redemption moves backward toward Egypt, or looks backward, and forward toward Calvary. One of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And it says, "For by his doing," that is, by God's doing, "you are in Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Isn't that a big verse? We did a whole seminar on that in Mexico one time. Because God did what he did, you are in Christ. And he has been made unto you, unto us, wisdom. Think about it. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And Paul goes on to say, "Let no man boast then in himself, but all boasting must be done in God." Now, Jesus, God in flesh, I don't understand that. You don't either. That cannot be explained. That has to be believed and accepted. See, that's why we have to be childlike. Jesus said, if you don't come as a child, you can't come at all. Child never questions who his mom and papa are. He just loves them anyway. I remember John Kennedy's little boy, when he was John F. Kennedy was first in the White House, the little boy would play out by his knees, said he didn't know he was president. He just knew he was daddy. See, we don't really understand who God really is. We just know he's Father. And we just know he's Savior. And we just know he's Redeemer. See, nobody can explain. His ways are higher than our ways. But when Jesus became a son of man, it was that we could become sons of God. Felt somebody shout on that. He became a son of man so that we could become sons of God. You say women are sons? Yeah, if men are in the bride. One's not any more ridiculous than the other, is it? We could become children of God. Let's look at the product or the end result of this redemption in the 8th chapter of Romans. It's explained better there than anywhere else, I think, in the Bible in practical application. Romans chapter 8, and that is such a wonderful chapter, we could spend a lot of time in that. But Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery or bondage, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you may, as sons, whereby you may cry, Abba, Father." And that expression, Abba, in its translation means daddy, dear daddy. I heard a fellow from Brooklyn say that these, Brooklyn's more Jews in Brooklyn than they are in Israel. Did you know that? And that these little Jewish boys would get on the public buses and they'd just climb up in their daddy's lap and they'd say, Abba, 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 Abba. And he got a clear picture, see, of the relationship that we have. We can climb up in his lap and say, Daddy, dear Daddy, because of this wonderful redemption. Go back and just think about what redemption has done. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it gets better. And if children, then we're heirs. And if heirs of God, we're then fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. Now, nobody likes to talk about suffering, but Randy was talking about having a hard time in the church. If you show me a church that's not having problems, I'll show you a church that's preaching something besides Christ and the cross. It just brings a reproach. There's just something in us, in humanity, that just cannot really achieve godliness and maturity without having to go through the trials of it. Don't you believe that? If I consider, he says, that's really enough, but it really goes down through verse 28. Everything is so wonderful in this chapter, but this is what redemption, this is why this is back there, why we need to understand what Boaz really signified in his relationship to Ruth. See, any action that rescues a people is an act of redemption. Back in the Old Testament, redemption has its illustrations in four things that a person could do in redeeming. You know, when God gave all the instructions in the book of Leviticus, it was so he could keep those people. It was so there was a way that they could stay intact because they had broken the law. He had to provide a series of ceremonies, a series of procedures, so that they could stay a people. And you know why they had to stay a people? Because he'd made a covenant with them. And he'll never break that covenant. Never. See, the only way a covenant could be broken was for one of the covenanting parties to die. And God can't die because he's life. So he made a way that they could stay solid. One of the ways was that they could arrange, they could avenge the death of a family member. If somebody killed a family, then that could be avenged. In Leviticus, we read that the kinsman redeemer could go and buy back the property. If an Israelite had fallen in on hard luck and he had to sell his property in order to pay his bills, then another Israelite should go and redeem that property so he could still have the holdings of the land that had been allotted to him and his tribe. They were never supposed to lose that. He was to buy back a relative who had sold himself into slavery. Times got so hard they had to go to a slave block and said, I'll become your slave, because somebody would come along and pay a price for them to redeem from that slavery. And that's got our name on it. And then in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we need to look at this because this is why it pertains to what we're going to see in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Aren't you glad you've got a Bible? Aren't you glad you got sense enough to read it? Aren't you glad you have a desire to study it? See, that's the greatest gift that you can have, is a desire for God and his word, because you will never really be bored. You'd never really be bored because it's always so exciting and you can never get it all. The heights and depths are here that we can never, ever reach. But we press on toward the mark of the high calling, and the high calling is this redemption and this maturity that we find in him. But Deuteronomy 25, beginning in verse 5, when brothers live together, that is, they don't live in the same house, but they live in the same community, they're the same families. They may live in the same house. Live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in and take her, and take her to himself as a wife, and perform the duties of her husband's brother to her. And the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not, now here's where it's going to get interesting. If the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he insists and persists and says, I don't desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and take off his shoe and spit in his face. That's what the Bible says. And she shall declare, this is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And Israel, all and in Israel, his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. You say, well, why the shoe? You know, the shoe in the Old Testament, everything that you put your foot on, you could claim. And when he took that shoe off, he was saying, I can't claim her. Don't care to put my foot on that property. You remember God told that in Deuteronomy, every place I'm going to give you all this land, everywhere you put your foot. And the most exciting verse, I just get excited about it. It's all right if I get excited about it. It's Joshua 1:8. He said, 7, 6, 7, and 8 along. He says, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And you know what he said next? He said, don't you let the word of this law depart out of your mouth. You meditate it on it day and night, and you shall have good success. It's the first time the word success is in the Bible. I think it's the only time that it's in the King James Bible. Now you think about that. And that all of this is types for us. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Now you can't do that with real estate. That ain't what it means. This is spiritual. Everything you want from God. And here again, it's not fleshly, physical, monetary, property values, but it's spiritual things, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But everything you claim, you put your foot on it. If it's God's spiritual inheritance, if it's your perfection, if it's your maturity, everything you want, He'll give it to you. And then, you don't let the Word of God depart from your life. You confess it. It's not name it and claim it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living in the provision of this Word. And He said, if you meditate on it day and night. See, that'll keep you from wanting to watch the soap operas. That'll keep you from thinking about how bad everything is. That'll keep you from thinking, oh, it just ain't no use. Everything is so bad. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. That is not the mentality of a Christian. You meditate on that Word day and night, and you will have success. You see, and this taking off the shoe was just a way of saying, I'm not interested in it. I don't want it at all. Now, we come to another. There's three things in the book of Ruth, and I just wanted to do this today. Is it all right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One is redemption. One is gleaning. And the other is hands full on purpose. I think we've touched on some of those things. But this gleaning was where Ruth met Boaz back over here in the second chapter. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. See, it wasn't kin to Naomi. It was kin to her husband. This was a male. It was a family-building experience. A man of great wealth. His name was Boaz. And you know, we covered this. That she went out into the fields and gleaned. Now, gleaning was a privilege of the Old Testament. The law said you couldn't pick your crops real close. You had to leave some for the poor. And they were to glean. Now, that word gleaning means to go behind and pick up what's left. I have some things I want to share with you, and some of you may have read them, but I thought they were so good. They come from Spurgeon's book, Morning and Evening. Anybody got that book? If you don't have it, you ought to get it, because it is just wonderful. Mm-hmm. Mabel called me the other morning. She was so excited real early in the morning. She said, oh, let's look at that together. I said, have you seen that? And then I had, you know. So we had a sort of camp meeting right there around, I guess maybe it was before 6 o'clock in the morning. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And in the back of it, he has his scripture references. And he'll have one page on a scripture, and you look at that scripture, and if you really love the Word of God, you'll just find something there that is so wonderful. And he applies it, takes it from scripture, and applies it to life. Now, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go. Now, he takes this scripture, let me go to the field and glean the ears of corn. And here's what he writes about it. Would you like to? It's all right. It's gleaning for us. It's not. We don't have to go out into the field, thank God, and pick up what's left. But we have to go and gather what we need. That's what this is applying to. And Spurgeon says, downcast and troubled Christian, come and glean today in the broad field of promise. Here are abundance and precious promises which exactly meet thy wants. Take this one. Here's one. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. You ever hear that? Mm-hmm. Doth that not suit thy case? Needless? A reed that is helpless, insignificant, and weak, bruised, out of which no music can come, and weaker than weakness itself, a reed, and that reed bruised, and yet he will not break thee. Have you ever read that and applied that to your own life? You mean, I'm just weak, undone, I'm bruised, I'm hurting, I can't take any more? Jesus won't destroy you. He won't break you. He will, on the contrary, restore and strengthen thee. Thou art like the smoking flax. No light, no warmth can come from thee, but he will not quench thee, nor he will not blow his... He will but blow his sweet breath of mercy till he fans thee into a flame. Would you like to have another ear? That's one ear. Would you like to have another ear? That's what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Sweet, sweet words. Thy heart is tender. The Master knows it, and therefore he speaks so gently to thee. Will thou obey him and come to him now? Want another ear? Want some more grain? Well, here's some more. Fear not, thy worm Jacob. I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How canst thou fear with such wonderful assurance as this? Thou may gather 10,000 such golden ears as this. They are there. But we have to go and glean for them. That means you've got to go and search them out. They're not going to jump out at you. You know, you've got to be willing to go and look and search and wait and search and look until you find that ear, he says, that just exactly suits your need. You want another one?
Yes.
10,000 such golden ears as this, he says. I have blotted out thy sins like a cloud, and a thick cloud, like a thick cloud, I have blotted out all thy transgressions. I want to tell you something, friends, we're free. He's blotted them out. I read an old book the other day, What Meant to Rejoice, said, I'm satisfied with the past, it's over. I'm content with the future, he's here. And I'm hopeful for the, I'm content with the present because he's here. And I'm hopeful for the future because I'm pressing on toward it. See, just things like that, that you glean out. You don't have to worry, you don't have to fear. Because he is there. Here's another one. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Want another one?
Yes.
The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who is athirst come. And whoever let him... Whoever will come, let him take of the water of life freely. See, our Master's field is very rich. Paul calls it a treasure. A treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is God. The treasure is Christ. The treasure is redemption. The treasure is the ears that we glean that meet whatever need we have. You ever noticed that? No? Well, look some more. It's all there. I mean, whatever need there is, you can glean it, he is saying. And this is where this word was first mentioned, was gleaning, that the person would do. It's back in the law, you'll let the poor glean. But this is the expression of the poor who went out to glean in the field of the one who had such a vast amount of property. See, like God, he owns it all. Our Master's field is rich. Behold the handfuls. They lie before us. Poor, timid believer. Gather them up. Make them yours. For Jesus bid you take them. Be not afraid. Only believe. Grasp these sweet promises. Thrash them out by meditation. And feed on them by joy. That's morning's devotional for August the 1st. Want some more? I mean, I got plenty planned. I just thought y'all would enjoy this. Verse 3 says, she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a field, a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Her hap was. Her hap. See, that's where we get our word happy. But what it means there was providence. Mm-hmm. She happened to find the right field. You ever wonder about the providence of God? Ever wonder if, you know, you cross paths with someone in your life that just means so much. You'll hear a message that you can't forget it. You happen to be at the right place at the right time. But you see, God has got a great big kind of checkerboard thing. It's as big as the universe. It's got everybody's name on it. It's got everybody's needs on it. And it's just like he would pull a string, you know, to get you to go there. He would pull another string to get this person on the other side of the world, maybe in Siberia, to go there and to hear that. Isn't that all? Can you imagine the size, the magnitude, the sovereignty, the power, the wisdom, the mercy, the justice, the love that this God has? Well, are your needs met?
Well, it's because he's like he is. See, her half was to go to Boaz's field. She'd have gone to some old ornery, cantankerous, stingy gut kind of somebody that would say, glean just as much as you can. Don't leave any more than you have to now. Just leave a little bit. Just stay within the law. But he told them, he said, you just drop a lot of hands full on purpose for her.
Yeah.
When she got through gleaning, he didn't even invite her to lunch. I mean, there was grain and there was something to drink. He mentioned vinegar. See, it wasn't like we think of vinegar. They dipped the bread in it. It was kind of a sauce. It was kind of a juice. It was something that made the bread good. And made it exciting for her. See, this is what, this is our hap. We are, we hap to be in the right place at the right time. And it was nothing we did. How many of you know that now? You didn't have bird brains. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't find him. He wasn't lost. See, but God in his sovereignty and in his providence, it's just, it's too amazing, isn't it? And out of this union with of this romance with Ruth and Boaz came the lineage of the Lord Jesus. And you find all kind of crazy people in that lineage. You find Tamar, wasn't nothing to her. And Bathsheba, she was such a dishonorable character, they wouldn't even put her name in there. Said the one, you know, that David got with. And Rahab. You know, that's just really funny, isn't it? You think, oh, we want to associate with the very best of people. Isn't that funny? But God. But God. It's just amazing, isn't it? See, out of this lineage came David. And out of David came Christ. It's just amazing, isn't it, how God does things. Yet seemed like nothing but an accident, but it was divinely overruled. Ruth had gone forth with her mother's blessing under the care of her mother's God to humble but honorably toil, and the providence of God was guiding every step. Little did she know that amidst the sheaves she would find a husband, that she should make her the joint owner of all the broad acres, and that she, a poor foreigner, would become one of the progenitors of the great Messiah. She didn't know that. God is so good to those who trust him. There's the answer. And surprises them with unlooked for blessings. Little do we know what may happen to us tomorrow, but his sweet fact may cheer us that no good thing shall be withheld. Do you know there's a verse in Psalm 84 that says that? Said the Lord gives grace and glory. It says the Lord is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. And to walk uprightly is to walk to where God shows you to walk. That's all there is to uprightness. Like Randy said, you've got to walk so that you can see him, but keep him out ahead so that you can follow him. See, if she'd have gone out there and she said, well, I don't believe I like the looks of that old field. I don't want to do that. See, the whole thing would have been destroyed. But she was led in the right direction. See, chance is banished from the faith of Christians. Chance. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. Everything is providential. And he's big enough that he can be in charge of everybody's providence everywhere in the world at the same time. Say, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. You know, Psalm 119 says, the entrance of thy word gives understanding to the simple. Well, that's us, isn't it? It gives understanding of God. Gives, sheds light, brings light, I think it says, to the simple. When we see that, then all we can do in our simplicity is say, thank God I'm one of them. That I have sense enough not to question his providence, but just to move right into it. The trivial events of today or tomorrow may involve consequences of the highest importance. I just think about that. I remember one day, a young man happened to come to the back door of a meeting room in Angola State Penitentiary where John Latona and I were doing a seminar. And when this young man walked in, I thought, well, you know, that's a fine-looking fellow. And he really isn't. But there was something in his countenance. He just looked so peaceful and all, you know. And he came to the seminar as much as he could. And we talked a little bit, and he wanted to know if I had some tapes. I said, yeah, I'll send you some tapes. He wants anything I can hear from him, maybe every 2 or 3 months. And he made me a Bible cover and sent it to me, you know. Just every 2 or 3 months. And then I didn't hear from him for about a year. He called me one day. He said, I'm in Baton Rouge. I'm at the police base. Could you come do a Bible study over there? And I tell you, we have had the most wonderful time with that handful of prisoners over there. And I see good things happening. Don't you, Troy? I see good things happening. When John can't go, Troy goes. Sometimes they both go. And you know, you can't hardly get a word in edgeways when they get over there. Man, they are so full of...
That'll be the day.
But I see that, you see. Providence made him walk in there. And the other day, 1st of December, he went before the parole board. You see, they're over here on good behavior. He went before the parole board, and he was hopeful of getting out. But he didn't. He didn't. And he never lost hope. His countenance never changed. And he said, I know that it all works out for good. See how God does. And we don't know what that good will be. But it's totally providence. Can you think back over some areas, sometimes when you know God put you there? God showed you that. And that is the whole focus of our life, is the sovereignty of God. How blessed it would be if in wandering the field of meditation tonight, our hap should be to light upon the place where our next kinsman would reveal himself to us. O Spirit of God, guide us to him. Talking about the Lord. We would sooner glean in his field. Now listen to this. We would sooner glean in his field than bear away the whole harvest from anybody else's field. Where they left, you know, they said, don't cut up in the corners real sharp, but you curve the corners and leave some in the corners. And we'd rather hunt out the things of God than to understand everything in philosophy, education, science, medicine, right? Nobody likes it. We would rather have the crumbs from his table than to have the banquet from the world. That's what Spurgeon is saying. This is a weary world when Jesus is away. We could do better without sun and moon and stars than we could do without him. But how divinely fair all things become in the glory of his presence. Our souls know the virtue which dwells in Jesus and can never be content without him. We will wait in prayer this night until our hap would be to light on a part of that field belonging to Jesus wherein he will manifest himself to us. Did you ever see something and you know it was divine providence? We happened to see it. I think Randy said that. He happened to notice that. Well, it wasn't happenstance. It was divine providence, the sovereignty of God. And you'll see it again, brother. You'll see that and you'll preach that again. And people will be led to know, see, that how they have to not be looking for something in God to see God himself, but to have the ability and the integrity to walk behind him and see all the glory of his ways. Well, let's look at chapter 3. Got a few minutes here. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you, that it may be well with you? And that rest that she is speaking of is a place in society, a decent marriage, a place to where she would no longer have to worry about gleaning or seeking out for herself a secure position. And Naomi knows what she has in mind. And she says, is this not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were? He winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Now, what is going to happen, you see, seems very, very, very strange to us. That we would no more allow our daughter to carry on like this. To go in there where there's a man sleeping that you ain't married to. Well, what would the neighbors think? But we don't understand that old Eastern mentality and the way that they did things in those days. We always think ugly. That's right. I mean, we say, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." Well, he didn't ask us to do that. He's talking to Ruth. and to the characters there. Shall I not seek a home for thee? Shall I not seek a place where you can be settled for you? See, this seemed very forward and very out of order. But the customs were, you know, you'd think also this. Indulge me. The doc says that. He means he's going to put something in it that comes out of him, not out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. But here you have two widows. Wouldn't their imaginations run riot? Yeah. You say, ooh, man. What a change this is. Boaz was kin, like I said, to Elimelech. It was a male thing, not to Naomi. She was married to this man, Elimelech. Now, this setting is at night. Verse, the instructions of verse 2 through 7, we'll do them quickly. Wash yourself. That doesn't mean that she was dirty and that she was filthy. It means that she was to be anointed and to be at her best. She probably had some good body lotion, you know, and some spray stuff, or who knows what she used, but that was what we would think, you know. And anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you'll notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. You see, in our imaginations, we're all running riot, you know. But this is totally a clear, wonderful, clean, and wholesome process. It was a custom of that day. Now, it goes on and says that all that you say I will do. She was very, very submitted to Naomi, her mother-in-law. So she went down and did according to all that she had said. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, that does not mean that he was drunk. See, that's another thing we think. Well, he drank till he just got happy. That's not what it means at all. He had celebrated the harvest. He had done what they normally did. But he was happy because he was godly. He was happy because he was honest. He was not tight. You ever hear that one? Everybody hear that one? You know, they got tight. When they get tight, they get silly. That was not what it meant. So that means at all. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened, there it is again, in the middle of the night that he was startled, and he bent forward. He kind of turned over, twisted, kind of changed position. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. I bet he was shocked, don't you? That's what that word behold means. Behold. A woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? Well, he would, wouldn't he? And she said, I'm Ruth, your maid. And then she said, cover me. Spread your skirt over me. Did you know men wore skirts in those days? Did you know that? No? Yeah. See, that changes a lot of attitudes, doesn't it? Men wore skirts. You don't see anybody in these old Bible pictures in trousers or jeans or business suits. Have you ever noticed that? It's long and flowing. That's why it says gird up. You know, tie that thing up so it won't stumble. You got to get that thing out of the way of your feet. That's where that word gird comes from. Tie it all together. Peter uses it with your mind. Said gird up your mind. Get your minds all up tight, all those loose ends, so that you can run the race. You won't stumble yourself over your own long skirt. See, the skirt was long. It wasn't in a mini skirt. It was a long skirt. And she said to him, cover me. I think the King James Bible says spread your skirt over me, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Spread your skirt over me. Spread your covering, this one says, over your maid, for you are a close relative. Well, that just excited him. You see, let me go back to this covering. There's much more to that than just covering her, because she was not uncovered. She was not naked. She had on clothing. She didn't have on nightwear. She had on clothing. This covering is a token of protection,
standing for all of her actions and her needs. See, in ministry today, ministers are to have a covering. Nobody should go out and minister without somebody being responsible for their actions to be their authority. That's what she's saying. Be my authority. Cover me. And that was just the way they did it in those days. Every independent preacher that doesn't belong to a denomination has got a covering. He's answerable to somebody. And this is what she is saying. I want to be, give me your authority. Give me your protection. Let me rest in the integrity of your name, of your character. Oh, he said, may you be blessed. You know, he already had eyes on her. He knew, you knew that, don't you? He said, give her hands full. I love it. Hands full on purpose. Just drop a whole lot. Don't just leave her picking. Just put it down. Get her. Give just hands full. Just scatter it here and there. Be sure she finds it. And he'd already gathered it up, you know, and blessed her. And man, I imagine he's excited. He said to her, oh, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men. See, Boaz was some years older than she, and he said, no, rich men. Well, what wouldn't be more exciting to a young woman than a young rich man? Mm-hmm. Come on, don't act so sanctified. Wouldn't that be exciting? It'd be one thing to be rich, another thing to be noble and good-looking, but oh, if he were rich and noble and good-looking and young and everything. Boaz said, oh. He honored her for seeking after him. He had already, you know, had eyes for her. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. You remember, he had already heard way back in the earlier chapters how she loved her mother-in-law. Well, I'll tell you, if you love your mother-in-law, that means you've got something good going for you. Amen? That's a step forward, isn't it? That's what he told her, though. He said, how you honor your mother-in-law, and you wouldn't go back to your country, but you chose to stay with her and her God and her people. He knew that. I wonder if you know that people have always had long tongues. Can't you just hear them? You know, down at the marketplace where they have, you know, where these market, big open marketplaces in other countries, and they have some here, but... here it's kind of an oddity, you know, it's just some fun to go to. But everything was done out in an open marketplace. And can't you just see those people coming up to the market and say, you know, Naomi, she looked bad when she came to town. You remember, oh, she looks so worn out. But that sweet girl that was with her, she chose to stay with her. Mm-hmm. Just her mother-in-law, not a daughter, just a daughter-in-law. But she chose to stay with her because she wanted to take care of her. And Boaz had heard this. He said, the whole town knows it. Isn't that good that good things get around as well as scandal? Yes. You know, a lie travels a mile before the truth gets its boots on. You know that? Yes. People love gossip. Don't shout me down now. If it's negative and juicy, you know, and the preacher and the secretary of the church or the preacher and the choir, lady in the choir, the fellow down the street and the woman over here, you know, the boys hadn't heard that. He heard how, what an excellent, he compliments her and agrees, you see, that this woman is a woman of good character. This is the reason, notice that he said that. I will do whatever you ask, whatever you need, for all my people and all of his people were all of the Israelites who lived in that particular place. All of the people here, all of my people, they knew she was not one of his people, but they knew she was an excellent person and that she had stayed with her mother-in-law. That had gotten talked around, you see. And now it is true, I am a close relative. I am. But look what he said. He said, there's one closer than I. I'm going to tell you what, if he hadn't been a noble fellow, he would have said, okay. Yeah, we just run off. We just, and he would have said to himself, well, you know, I know Joe Blow down there really is close to kin,
but I like her. But the kinsman redeemer has the highest character, no imperfection of character in this man. I don't think it's clear. I didn't pick it up if it is. She might. I would rather think that she did not. I would rather think that she did not, because she wouldn't have been so delighted, I think, if she had thought there was a chance they wouldn't get together. But I don't know for sure, Ellen. I'd have to go and see if I could check that out. And now remain this night. Stay all night. When morning comes, if he will redeem you, he says, good. Has to be that way. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Isn't that sweet? Mm-hmm. So he couldn't do anything about finding out until morning when market opened and people started stirring. So he just invites her to be very, very calm. This close relative could have been an interference. It could have kept him from redeeming this Gentile bride. I want you to know you're looking at the picture of the Lord Jesus. See, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. We were outsiders. Not to him. Never to God. But to the society of that day. See, the religious people of Jesus' day, they thought Gentiles were dogs. And they'd go home from the marketplace and wash their clothes in case the hem of their garment had touched anywhere that a Gentile might have been. Isn't that something? Religion's like that, isn't it? She laid his feet and rose before one could recognize another. That is early. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Just keep this to ourselves. Give me the cloak that's on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. How many of you noticed that he is always generous? Have you noticed that? He's always seeing how he can bless somebody else. He's looking out for the needs of other people, not just hers, but he's generous. 6 measures of barley. Oh, her mother-in-law said, well, how did it go, my daughter? Doesn't that sound just like her? How'd it go? How'd it go? What happened? And she told her all the man had done for her. And these 6 measures of barley, she said, he gave to me. And said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. I think maybe that's where we get our custom of taking things to people. You ever notice how you like to take something? Isn't that like that, you know? There's something in us, should be, that we don't want to go empty-handed. I pick up my neighbor's newspaper every morning. Ned does. That's such a blessing, isn't it? Don't you love to do that? I just love to go get that newspaper and take hers to her porch. But so often I think, well, what else could I take? I don't take something every day, but boy, when I think of something to take, it just tickles me good. There's just something in the love of God that makes us want to take something. Mm-hmm. I like to bring things to these girls in the office. I can't always think of something to bring. But when you do, it's just such a blessing, isn't it? You know why? The heart of the kinsman redeemer has found its way into the hearts of his people. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Giving is the greatest blessing of redemption. Because he gave, then we have that desire to give. And if you don't have it, you need to pray it up. You don't know what you're missing. And it's so sweet to give it where it isn't expected. That's what makes it so exciting. See, Naomi wasn't expecting any 6 measures of barley. My stars. She thought she'd have to go out and glean that day. She wasn't expecting it. And he said, go and take it. Don't go to your mother-in-law empty-handed, without some blessing. And then she said, Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For that man will not rest. He will not stop until he gets this business settled. He will pursue this. He will not rest until he finds this fellow that is nearer kin. And there really was such a somebody. There really was. And you know what happens in chapter 4. They got into the shoe and spitting thing. And he didn't want her. The property, he says, oh, sure. But when Boaz said, well, by the way, you know, the woman goes with the deal. He didn't want her. Isn't that amazing? The providence, the total providence of God. Well, it's 11:35, so we'll stop there and get into this last chapter. Really simple, but the most beautiful thing about this last chapter is verse 21. Solomon was born Boaz, to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. You know, David had the most exciting, thrilling experiences of any man in the Old Testament, even more than Moses. David had all these opportunities with people, all these confrontations with people, all of these persecutions with people. And out of his confrontations and conflicts and problems and blessings, he wrote these 76 Psalms. Have you ever stopped and think about that? What he wrote, he had experienced. See, that's why we can depend on it. If you just write out of your imagination, well, it's hardly worth the paper that it's written on. But you start back from Adam to the book of Revelation, and everything that's written, the writers experienced it. That first mention of redemption back in Exodus 6 is good, but Revelation 5:9, if you want to look while you're gathering up your stuff, they sang a new song. He's talking about the book with the seven seals. I don't know what I'm talking about, but it says a book with seven seals. It was all sealed up, you know, and they couldn't find out anything about the end. One of the elders said, stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. And he'll open the book, and it's seven seals. And he goes on and said, took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and took the book, and he fell down before the Lamb. And all of these prayers and all of these saints began to shout, thou art worthy. Worthy art thou, O, to take the book, break its seal, for thou wast slain, and thou didst redeem. You hear me? Thou didst redeem for God, with thy blood, men from every tongue and tribe and nation. And there's nothing, listen to me, there is nothing as exciting as sharing the gospel with black people. You say, ooh, well, just say what you want to. There is nothing as exciting as sharing the gospel with black people. There's nothing, and this couple can tell you, as exciting as sharing the gospel with another nation, especially when they hadn't heard it. Isn't that wonderful? And they don't, you know, in God's sight, a Russian and a Negro and an American and a millionaire and a pauper, hallelujah. See, none of that matters. Isn't that good? That he has redeemed the people from every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, and had, look what he's done for us. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Why doesn't that excite some of you? He has made us to be a kingdom of priests. You know what a priest does? He stands between us and God with needs. A priest is a man that can address God. And you don't go to the confessional. You don't go to the church. You go to him yourself. My goodness, he has given us grace and boldness to come to the throne of God. Well, I hope that will hit you sometime this afternoon.
That's what this redemption is. That's why this kinsman is so carefully brought out back over here in this little book of Ruth, so that we can see the nearest of kin. He became nearest of kin to redeem us to God. And not just cause us to be paupers, but to cause us to be a kingdom of priests unto his God. And 2 Peter says, and you are a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You see, we need to act like what we are. You don't have to act like I do. I'm not talking about that. But we need to act like we have a priestly right to stand before God with our own needs and the needs of our children and our loved ones. Well, thank you for coming. God bless you. Happy New Year to you. Make your resolution to study your Bible, to pray for your nation, to walk worthy of this great calling. Thanks be unto God, it's not raining.
Amen. And we'll make it home without us.